You know, a little historical tidbit to go along with that preaching this morning. When I talked about the idea of the drinking and such. Well, whoever heard that thinks we were fist fighting. There we go. Yes. All right. Yeah. There you go. That was good. All right. Actually, one of the best lines I ever heard. Some guy wrote yesterday about a newspaper man. Says he really envisions himself to be quite a wit. I think he's half right. But during that period of time of America's drunkenness, Charles Dickens came and visited. And in New York City, the people wanted to put on the dog for him. And they went to great lengths of bragging, showing their city and everything. And he went back to England and he wrote about what he saw. And that's where we get the term, gave them the Dickens. That's where that comes from. Dickens coming back from New York City, and he saw through everything they said. He just saw a bunch of drunken, ignorant idiots. And he went back to London, wrote about it. And that's called giving somebody the Dickens. All right?
Okay.
All right. Let's go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yeah, I read that thing in that newspaper yesterday. We're still talking about that, talking about that guy being half right about being a wit. That's all I could do to sit there for a while. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4. If you've noticed, I've been meddling in the preaching lately, okay? I don't have such a life that I can't use meddling once in a while. What do we mean by meddling? I'm kind of getting into what you are at home, what you are at church, that kind of stuff. Digging at it a little bit, pushing at it, some of the stuff in your private lives. And I reminded of D.L. Moody one time in a hotel in the lobby. There was a rather rich woman standing there, and he was talking with her, and he began to deal with her soul. And time came for him to leave, and her husband came up and saw her crying. What did that man talk to you about? My soul. He said, well, tell him to mind his own business. She said, I think he was. Think he was, right? It's not my business what you do at home, but it is my business that you have joy with Jesus Christ, that you not destroy your lives, that you not hurt yourselves. It really is my business. Now, my last name is Asquith, A-S-Q-U-I-T-H, okay? Their last name is Ford. It's not the same. I don't expect the Fords to live by Asquith rules, okay? I expect them as Christians to establish Ford rules. That those girls be raised by them, know them, that their parents abide by them, that they not be hypocritical, and I have no issue with the Ford type, okay? I'm merely using that. It was an easy name to spell, so, you know, I said that one. But I've often said, I don't care if you don't have my standards, but I do care if you don't have standards. Okay? And I want to deal with something tonight here. 1 Thessalonians 4, this afternoon, the Apostle Paul said this, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, Father, I pray, give us understanding in what we hear here and bless us. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they didn't have it all together. Why? He wants you to abound more and more. I'm a better Christian now than I was 5 years ago. And yet there may have been some things 5 years ago I was doing better then than I am now. Okay. But I do know there's some things the Lord's kind of purged out of my life and got rid of. And you say, well, I thought he would have gotten rid of that when you got saved. He probably tried. Okay. You know, you mothers go in and take your kids and go somewhere and read them a list of 100 rules of what you expect them to do. How many of you expect them to get right tomorrow? Okay. And the point is, you know what you've learned? You concentrate on a couple things at a time. Couple things at a time. Couple things at a time. You know, Randy came to me. He was concerned, and I liked it. It was a good concern. He was concerned that he's not following up with the preaching enough. And how do I remember all these things and such? And you know what my thing was? One at a time, Randy. chances are the thing that really stuck in your brain you're not doing, then you're trying to get, no, give me a different task. I don't want that one. And Randy's not unique in that. I could go around home by home, person by person, and such, and you know, we're all looking for some other chore to do, some other thing we want God to be working with us on. And but the thing is, he says, as you ought to walk, he wants you to abound more and more. In other words, the Christian life is a growing life. It's a life where you get better at things, and you're supposed to be getting better at things. You know, Jody doesn't expect Katie to have the same care for her chores he expects out of Zane. Okay, she expects Katie to have some chores, and there's things Katie has to do, but Zane has far more responsibility, and if he tried to do things like Katie does, he'd be in trouble, okay? He's expected more out of him. Why? He's older, okay? It's just the way that goes. And so the Lord knows where you're at. You know, one of the rules about teaching children a new responsibility is it's agony to them. Oh, oftentimes it's fun. It's kind of like Ray taking the, you know, the offering today or whatever. You know, that wasn't agony. Oh, that was fun. Well, yeah, that's right. That was fun. But, you know, and sometimes kids are all excited. Gosh, I get to wash dishes. But the second day, no.
Right.
You know? And, yeah. So, you know, it's one of those things where if you're going to pass the plate, we like it. All right? But my point is this. Whenever you're teaching children a new responsibility, when it really begins to sink in and become a responsibility, not just some new thing, they don't like it. Okay? And they have to get used to it. Now, a good family teaches their children to work. Now, there's nothing more miserable than an adult that gets out of the home and he cannot make himself do things he doesn't want to do. Everybody has to work with people like that sometimes and such. It's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. It's one of the cruelest things you can ever do to children is let them out of the house in that condition. It's just a cruel and a terrible thing. Unfortunately, too many people are doing that. And the world's filled with people who cannot make themselves do things that they don't want to do. Now, what God's trying to teach you right now, chances are, is a miserable thing to you. Chances are it's just beyond the brink of your comfort zone, where you want to be or whatever. That's just the way it is, because God's a parent, you know, and he's teaching you things. And so it seems too hard, too miserable. What kind of God would do this or whatever? Well, a God that loves you would do that. Now, going on a little bit more, he says, verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So there were some things that Paul commanded a church. That way we weren't under commandments. Right? Well, you're under grace, but let me tell you something. You probably ain't got the wit to walk in grace. I mean that. You probably need some commandments from God to learn how to walk in grace, how to do that thing. You walk the way you're supposed to walk, okay? Then he says in verse 3, for this is the will of God. You know, I have people walking around, what's the will of God for my life? Well, get the simple stuff right first, okay? Get the little stuff right. What's the will of God for my life? Even your sanctification. What's sanctification mean? Set aside. Set aside. You know what? If we talk about the church and somebody says, well, where's the sanctuary? What do they mean by it? The place where we get aside, where we, you know, we separate to hear the word of God. That's the sanctuary. What's a sanctuary city? A city where they, you know, maybe they take immigrants. Well, you agree or disagree with it, but they give them protection there. They set them aside and such. So the thing is, God wants your sanctification. He wants you set aside. He wants you different than the others. Now, I'm not talking about being a weirdo. Bill Randall used to preach that. We used to have this guy sitting there, and you know, I say, I'm not talking about a weirdo, Henry. All right? And if you knew Henry, he didn't even get it, you know. Sitting there in his weird way, and always coming up with some weird idea about this or that and everything else. And every church is going to have one, all right? That's why we put it in the pastor, all right? So none of you have to suffer with it. But the thing is this, God wants you separate. God wants you different. He does. One of the problems, if you ever hang around evangelicals, neo-evangelicals, they do it with stickers, all right? They do it with posters, bumper stickers. Now, you know what my thinking on that is? If you had a pretty daughter, would you have to put a bumper sticker on your car, my daughter's pretty? No. Chances are you'd have to put a bumper sticker said, you know, I've got a gun, you know, and you know, you don't have, you know, you don't have to, You know, would you have to put, you know, a sticker on her? This girl is pretty. No. All right? You don't have to do that. Why? She's a pretty girl. It's obvious. It's noticed. People can see this girl's pretty. If you have to have a sticker to show you're a Christian, there's something wrong. There's something real wrong if you need a sticker to show you're a Christian. You want to know one of the things? I did contracting for a long time. And you get these guys and hand you their business card, there'd be a fish on it. All right? You know what I've learned? Usually something fishy. All right? They're trying to show you I'm a Christian. Why don't you just show me you're a Christian by how you contract? Why don't you show me you're a Christian by your integrity and such? And then when we have completed business and you've established yourself as a person of honor and integrity and doing things right, then, you know, that's a good time maybe to introduce the subject of Jesus Christ. Not when you're trying to get the contract. That's not the time to do it. I used to, you know, hire a bunch of guys out of our Bible college and such, and they come over. And I used to have to tell them, quit going in and witness these people in the house. You're a pastor, you're telling people to quit witnessing? Yeah, it'd be some stupid kid walked across their rug with muddy boots or something like that, you know, and got to be ignorant, and, you know, and then showed up 2 hours late and then tells them, oh, by the way, we're Christians. Do you ever get saved? You know, yeah, that's real great. No, go in there and do a good job. Work your stinking tail off. Do a better job than anybody else would ever do. And if they notice it's a better job and they compliment it, give Jesus Christ the honor and the glory for it. All right? Don't give him the blame for what you are. Goes on, it says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. What is fornication? Any sexual activity outside of marriage. Okay? What fornication is. God wants you to abstain from that. He doesn't want you doing that. Now let me tell you something. Fornication is the last step in about a 10-step process. You know what the first step is? Allurement. Allurement. What do we mean by that? Making people know you're available. Making people know that you're game. All right? I used to tell the joke as a kid, the hunter that was, saw a lady in the woods, said, are you game? She said, yes. So he shot her. But yes, that one also had an ethnic bent, but we've had enough of that this morning. Alright, so the thing is this, that you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's verse 4. What's your vessel? Your body. That thing that God puts you in, that container that's you inside. Okay. And you want to know something? Already, and it's a strange little cane. I don't want to pick on Montgomery girl. All right? But the thing is, I can pick on anyone. I can pick on Caleb. I can pick on Trevor. I can pick on any of the smaller ones or whatever that are going on and such. But you know, one of the lessons they're learning right now is you have a body. And now it has to be taken care of. And those teeth have to be brushed. And the sockies have to be put on. You have to change your underwear. And you know, it's just awful to be able to do all this. It's just beyond the pale that anyone would ever expect anybody to live such a life. And then those of the boys were second nature. You learned it over. Okay? We got a little Victor back there. He's not expecting to do that stuff. Yeah, his mother takes care of every bit of that. Right? It's all taken care of, and she does it for him and such. But the day's going to come when she's going to expect him to bring his shoes to her. Oh, it's going to be awful. It's just going to be beyond. Oh, no. You know, I have to bring my shoes to my mother. And so it will laugh, but isn't that just the way humans are? Isn't that just the way we progress? And the same things go on with our walk with the Lord. Now, he said he wants your sanctification. He wants you separate. And he says right off the bat, abstain from fornication. Well, there's a movie my kids have watched a couple times. I think it's called Eight Below or something like that. But in it, there's a glacier. So the scientists are working on a glacier, and they have a yellow rope where they don't want anyone to pass by on that glacier. And then much further than that, there's a cliff. And so one of the guys, he sees that yellow rope, and he steps across it. And as he walks, he slips a little bit towards that cliff. And then he tries to stop himself, and he's still sliding over. And they have to rescue him. And they said, that's why I put the yellow rope. Because if you step there, it looks safe, but it's not safe anymore. Okay? You're going to slide. You're not going to stop yourself. You're going to go over there. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. God put a yellow rope in your life. It's called clothing.
put a yellow rope in your life called clothing. And you want to know what? Most of the alluring thing in the world is done with clothing. That's just how it's done. I've said this before. I think the single most sensual thing I have ever seen. I've sat and drank in bars where the pornography is playing in the background. I've camped on beaches where clothing is optional. Okay? But the single most alluring thing that I ever saw, I saw at the Mayfest in Columbia, South Carolina, and they had a couple of dancers, and they pulled down a screen that looked like a shade for a window. And then they shined a spotlight on that screen. And then two dancers went behind that screen, and you could see every bit of them in their shadow, and they took all their clothes off. Well, what did you see? All I saw was their shadow. And to this day, I've never seen anything more alluring than that. Never. Your mind filled in everything. I mean, it absolutely watching them and each piece of that clothing coming off. It's behind the screen. You can't see a bit. All you saw was the shadow. You want to know what? There's people who've learned to dress just like that. There's people who've learned to dress so that their body is alluring to everybody around them. And let me tell you something. That is the first step to fornication. It is the first step. It's that yellow line that God put, and you think you can cross it and not hurt yourself, and you'll hurt yourself. Let me tell you something. I'm a man. I have a man's emotions. If a woman advertises, I tend to look. I don't try to stare. I don't try to sit there and obsess about it. But, you know, if they walk in there and make the Holsteins notice or something, I notice the Holsteins. I mean, that's all there is to it. I'm a man. I'm human. And it's one of those things, again, where you know what God said? He told a man, let your wife's breasts satisfy you. You. No one else. They're not for anyone else's entertainment. They're there to feed your child, to nurse and comfort that child, and for a man's comfort, and for no one else's. And anybody else that goes to any great length and tries to advertise them or whatever else, you're just hurting people. You're hurting yourself. You've stopped your sanctification. I'm not giving you rules on how far to go. I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to give you rules how tight all the things ought to be or whatever else. I'm not going to give you that. Use your stinking head yourself, all right? And don't make yourself alluring. Number one, I'm a man. I will look. I like to think, oh, no, I never looked at that. No, I look. And you want to know what? I'm a man. You want to know the single most, for men who have lived raunchy lives, the most terrible memories they have are not the times that they slipped into fornication. It's the times they came close that somehow or other torture them. It's the one that got away that tortures them. Don't be that one that got away. Don't be that one that was alluring. Don't be that one that kind of set their thinking off or whatever else, but of course they could never really get you. Don't be that one. Don't do that. Okay? You know, one of the things that I talk about a lot, I go out of my way to protect women that are having a hard time in life. I do. I've had lesbian couples sitting there and I've treated them like long lost friends. Okay? Why? Because can you imagine how much has been broken in their lives for them to get to that point? Can you imagine the bitterness and the agony that's happened? Okay? And I have this hope that maybe somehow or other that they can be redeemed and be the part of that thing that Apostle Paul talks about. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. And I have that hope. And the last thing I'm going to do is walk up and yell at them or something and go cast stuff in their face or anything of that sort. You know, you go to a lot of these fundamentalist camp meetings, they love to boast on, you know, is that kind of person? Well, yeah, why? Because that kind of person's not here. It's real safe, isn't it, big boy? You know, go ahead and rail on Obama, rail on Hillary, rail on this, right? Yeah, they're not here. You're just preaching to the crowd, and everybody thinks you're great, and sniff your armpits, and aren't you the man, and all this kind of stuff, you know? And the thing is, I'm railing that kind of person. My heart goes out to that kind of person. My heart's broken for that kind of person. It's that religious hypocrite that drives me. Drives me right up a wall. The first year Tim McVeigh brought those girls, and some of you remember, he was going to bring these girls from down south, and they actually made it known they were going to show our girls how to dress. Okay, I'm not against that. Okay. But you know what? About midway through the week, I chewed them up from the pulpit. Why? You know what I told them? I said, girls, I said, I could go to Walmart right now and buy your underwear for you. Why? Because you're wearing this clingy clothes and I can read the tag and everything else, all right? I can tell you which one has the most cellulite, all right? Why? Because you're wearing these clingy clothes where it's all known. It's like hiding behind that stinking, you know, shade or whatever. And I mean, oh, indignant, mad. I almost lost McVeigh over that. He'll tell you, all right? Why would I do that? Why? Because they're broken girls? No, because they're pretending to be these wonderful Christians trying to come in here and show my women how to dress. And that ain't showing my women how to dress. I'd rather them come over here in bib overalls with cow manure on it than we're dressing that way. It's that idea again. You know what? I want my wife to be alluring to me. Okay? To me. You know what I expect of a young girl? Her alluringness needs to be her daily conversation, what she is. And a man that's attracted by that has really got himself something. Okay? I mean, he really does. The average guy today, he marries some girl, she comes home, they go on the honeymoon, she takes her wig off, you know, her falsies, unscrews a leg, takes an eye out, teeth come out, everything else. He's wondering what he had, you know, in the first place or whatever. And you know what the problem is? She was just a made-up woman. She wasn't what she really said she was. She wasn't anything of the sort, all right? And the thing is, that's one of the reasons that you don't want to be dating. You want to do a thing we call courting. What do I mean by courting? You know what? If somebody's interested in Gracie or Autumn, you know what they need to do? They need to be interested in Neil and Ashley. Why? Because when Gracie and Autumn get to a certain age, they want their home to be just like their home. You know why? It's the most comfortable place they know. That kitchen table where they sit down and all eat is the most comfortable place they know. That living room is the most comfortable living room they know. And that's what they want it to be. And you know what the worst thing that could ever happen? The worst thing that could ever happen is some guy that hates how that home's run, doesn't want that home to be that way, go over there and marry one of them. And you know, when you're at first and you're just all romantic in love with each other, you put up with that. But a little later, you start to get a pot belly and such, and you start to, you know, fade into what you're eventually going to fade into and such. And you know, you want to go home and be comfortable and such. And you know what? You want your home, you thinking of your parents' home. You know, and if Gracie or Autumn are pulling towards the home this way, and this other guy's pulling towards the home that way, what misery. Okay? What misery. You don't want to fall in love with a girl. Fall in love with her whole life, her home, what she is. That's what you want to fall in love with. Okay? You want to be part of that. Okay? Whoever courts, you know, Katie one day needs to be in love with the way Montgomery's doing. It doesn't mean they're going to do everything that way. All right? You'll be a mother-in-law. You'll get your rights. All right? You'll learn to... You know, you'll learn to criticize a guy the way it really ought to be done and such. You know, Chris ain't even heard a tenth of what really can be done, all right? But the thing is, it just goes to this thing again. What do we want Katie to really be when she grows up? Some flashing model that guys gaga over or whatever else? No. We want her to be a picture of what she's going to be as a companion for the rest of her life, as a mother. And it's an intellect. But again, the most precious thing in any woman is her intellect. That's the most precious thing. You know, it's the girl that told her boyfriend, "Do you love me for my mind or my body?" He said, "You have a mind." You know? And, but that's what really makes a woman want, is that intellect, that spark inside, that ability to talk. You know, my wife and I started talking to each other the first time we ever were around each other. And you know, and you wonder, how long can you do it? You know, we're still doing it. We still just love to get, you know, and we just love to talk. We just love to get together and you know, and compare notes and such. And we just enjoy each other. And you know, we're hokey people. My kids can tell you we're hokey people. You know, sit and watch a breakfast and watch Murder, She Wrote. You know, play Yahtzee at night and such. You know, we're hokey people. That's all there is to it. But we love our hokiness. We love this little thing, this little home that we have together, and we love that. And you know what? I knew that about her before I ever proposed to her, that I was going to love whatever she wanted for a home, and she was going to love whatever I wanted for a home. We knew that about each other. You know what will destroy that? Is fornication. Fornication will blind you. You know the illustration I like to use? Some of you have seen me do that before. Go ahead and tell one kid, come up here and put your nose right here. You tell the other kid, you stand back here. All right, describe that wall to me. You know what? One kid can give you intimate details the other one could never give you. Never. But you know what? He can't describe the whole wall. He can't do it. You know why? He's too close. The other one can describe that whole wall to you and everything else. You want to know what? Once you can describe the whole wall, and you know the whole wall, and you know that this is what it's supposed to be, now you can go up and look at it intimately, and you haven't lost track of that whole thing. But the person just comes up and tries to make a decision on that whole wall, and their nose is touching that. They can't make the right decision. That's why marriages bust apart. That's why relationships bust apart. That's why people's lives are ruined and dregs and everything else. Because they come together and in 5 seconds they got the nose on the wall and they're intimate where there shouldn't be intimate. They're swapping DNA with each other and such. And they have no idea what the other one's life plans are or anything else. You know one of the things I have to do when I counsel couples together that are already sharing a bedroom? I have to get them to share a checkbook. Because they're so private. Oh no, that's my money or whatever. You stinking idiot. You're shot swapping DNA with a person that you're not, you know, that you're not going to even, you know, share a financial life with. You know, it gives you an idea how hollow and false is a relationship. They don't even trust each other with the checkbook. Don't trust each other with the account. Don't trust each other with that stuff. What idiots who have ever gone around and start swapping DNA together, all right? You just can't think of anything crazier than that. Anything more to ruin and destroy your life and make your life a miserable thing. And I know I could go around and I can point to the couples. I wouldn't do it. I love you. I want it to work. I could point to the ones who, yes, you started out wrong. I know that. And you know what? I've watched some of you working hard to make it right. And God bless you for that. And you know what? You got a church full of people that want to see it right. They want to make it right. They want your life to be full and wonderful. And they want God to just enrich your children and your life and everything else. Remember Jody and Chris taking me aside. They said, do you think God punished us with Ray Ray? Because we weren't married when she was conceived. I looked at him with Ray Ray and I said, no, I think God trusted this couple to love her. Anybody ever doubted their love for that little girl? I've seen them so screwy, so mad at them because they're screwing everything else with their kids and everything else. But I've never seen a time when this little girl wasn't absolutely comfortable in this man's arms. Absolutely comfortable in that woman's arms. Never seen a time. God took that couple and God knew that they would love that little girl. He took that little girl there and he saw to it there will never be a chance of her ever going to hell. There's never going to be a chance of her not having glory forever. God took her and fixed her so that she'll never know that difference before and stuck her in there and said, I'll give her to this family right here and they'll take care of her. And you know what? Learn to be a family with honor. And I like it. You know what I'm asking? Use your head. Don't get into that position. Start out the right way. Start out doing it right. Start out making yourself do it that way. And if you're in a pickle and you've compromised yourself, ask yourself, how do I put it where it needs to be? How do I make it what it's supposed to be? And ask yourself that question. Let me tell you, you ladies who have lived pure, and we do have some in here who have, God bless you for that. You ladies who haven't, and you're scarred and you're hurt because of it, God bless you. I want to see God make your life beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And God can do that. God can do that. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. You've got a fellow that's looking at you or whatever else. If he touches you, don't trust him. Don't trust him. Okay? If he touches you, don't trust him. I've only known a few couples that have done it.
some of the happiest couples I know. One I brag on all the... In fact, where Dale was this morning, Brother Frank Townsend's church, his son Frank. Frankie's a diesel mechanic. What's he do for a living? He actually owns a garage with more bays than you can count at. And they've always got diesel trucks in there and working on them. He makes a healthy living with that. He's an absolutely crack number one diesel mechanic, runs his own business. Who did he marry? He married Kathy Baker, Carl Baker's daughter. Carl Baker had 8 children. Carl Baker had a church in Beaufort, South Carolina, outside the Marine base. And all these, and I always love it when you go there. You'll see converted Jews, Mexicans, black people, Caucasians. I mean, you just, everything's there. He's got this big church full of them. And for years, those Marines would come in and he'd ask them, how many push-ups did you do? And he'd be on a chest jump, come on, how many push-ups did you do? And they'd tell him, they'd say, how many can you do? He said, one more than you. So they'd get down and do them. And he would always go down there and do those push-ups, minus 4. And then he'd do the last 5 one hand. I haven't seen Carl Baker in probably 25 years. I don't know if he can do that now. But I know this, when he raised daughters, nobody messed with him. And Frankie got a hankering for Kathy. One of the most beautiful stories I know is her sitting there. You know how when that bride, she puts on that bridal dress and everything and putting things on, then they go to the beauty shop, you know, and the beauticians work on them and such and get it all. And of course, they're all kind of gabbing and talking and such and all the gossip going on. And Kathy's sitting there, and one of the women asks, what are you looking forward to most, Kathy? And she says, to feel his lips. What? You've never kissed him? She said, no. I'll kiss him for the first time tomorrow. Never kissed him. They said, the first time tomorrow. So how'd that work out? Well, I just saw them in graduation pictures of one of the kids graduating from college. Think for a bit. Okay? Still run that shop. Still together. Still got a good marriage. Still in the house of God.
You realize some of you ladies, some of you girls have a chance that you can be that. Some of you do. Some of you have that chance that you could actually be that way. And let me tell you something. If you talk to some of the women here who have had the blessedness of never having known another man, they've had that blessedness, okay? They've never missed nothing. They don't have the scars. They don't have the hurt. They don't have any of that, okay? They don't have that thing where they're sitting there and these evil memories of awful things are coming up before. Now, my wife and I make it no secret. We both lived like pigs at one time in our life. We make that no secret. You know how many nights my wife has to put earbuds in her ears to go to sleep? Put on Lester Roll Off or some music because all these memories, she closes her eyes and they all come back to her. She just drowns herself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and begs God and we pray. How many nights we go through that? She said, how long have you been married? 37 years. She's never known another man, never had anybody in all that time. But you want to know what? There's a torture story. Why? Because your flesh. Your flesh gets impressions and imprints and it gets that stuff. You know, there's 3 breeds of dog. Huskies one, Malamutes another, and Samoyed, I think, but there are 3 breeds of dog that if they ever taste blood, it's over. You can never trust them around animals again. They've tasted blood. It's just in them, okay? There are certain dogs, if they ever kill a chicken, you just have to keep them on a leash for the rest of their life. They'll just always kill chicken. You're not going to stop them to kill a chicken. It's over. It's done. You're just not going to stop them again. You want to know something? Your flesh is a lot like that. You give yourself over to fornication. You give yourself over to that stuff. It's ingrained in you, and it hurts you. And you know something? We've got a number of us in here. God bless every one of you. I'm one of you who struggles and suffers because of things we allowed ourselves to do at one time in our life. And we suffer that. You know, we have a great God who loves us and inhabits us and teaches us how to live holy and clean and good before Him and keep those things right. But would God I didn't have to get over those scars. Would God I didn't have those extra temptations in life. Would God I didn't have those extra memories there in life. Would God I didn't. Says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4 again.
that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, that's one of the first things anybody needs to be taught, is how their vessel, their body, yours, be kept in honor. Honorable. Keep it that way. Let me tell you something. We have all these wimpy little guys today that are afraid, well, what will people think of me if I don't go out and have sex with a girl? What will people think of me? I'll think you're a man. I'll think there's something to you. I'll think you got a little grit in your craw. I'll think maybe you'd be worthwhile for some girl to marry. That's what I think. I think any man that can take his virginity to the altar is an absolute man. Absolute man. Absolutely what God meant man to be. What kind of a man would go ahead and spill his seed in some woman where he couldn't even raise the kids that came out of him? Couldn't take care of that woman that's cleaving unto him and has that love for him? What kind of a man would do that? No kind of man that I know. This is godless little whips we have today. You know, I talk a lot about that book, Hooked, how casual sex is affecting our children. I talk a lot about how it affects women. You know how it affects men? You want to know what the natural instinct of a man is when he has gone ahead and he's coupled with a woman? It's to protect her. What's a bull do in the field? Protects those heifers, okay? What's the male lion doing when mama lion's there and nursing those babies? Walking around the perimeter, protecting. You know what a man does? You go up. Try in front of Kyle Beale to go up there and hurt that baby or that dog. Go ahead and try and do that, okay? Just try to do it with Kyle Beale sitting there watching you. You know what you're going to do? You're going to see a whole different Kyle Beale than you ever. You're going to find out why his brother and him used to tangle and fight and such. All right? You're going to find out, you know, what really went on in the Beale household and the mom and dad, you know, had to break up all the time and such. You're going to find that going on. Go ahead in front of Neil and try to go up there and hurt one of his daughters. Go up there and try to hurt his wife. Okay? You're going to find some things about me that you didn't want to know about me. You just assumed you'd never heard about it. All right? You know why? Because it's what God puts in a man. That want, that desire, protect that woman, care for her, take care of her. And you know what this society has crushed in men? That very thing. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to say, you know? Wrestling boys plays that as a joke. I don't know, he maybe has in the last 20 years, but I used to hear him play that. And such, you know, the women's live at. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to say. Nobody's going to take care of me. And you know what? It's caused a bunch of wimpy little men. Wimpy little men. Not worth the powder it would take to blow them away. You know what? I want real men. I want those two men over there to be men. Absolute men. That when they have a woman, they will protect her. They will care for her. That when she's there with a baby, that they're going to be bringing food home and they're going to be doing whatever they can to make her life wonderful and to make it a wonderful thing, because those are the women that are bringing up their children. And every bit of an ounce of their strength is there. But you know what? If they go on and pollute themselves with women and that will drain away. It'll be gone. That instinct will be missing. It'll have to be built back up. Okay? It would be God, but it never be missing. It would be God, but it be there from day one. Women, if he'll touch you before marriage, he ain't worth marrying. If you got one that did beforehand, and the two of you straighten that thing out, and the two of you put it where it needs to be, God bless you. I hope you put that where it needs to be. I hope you handle it right. I hope God blesses. I know from experience that God can bless and that God can make your home right and that God can make it a heaven on earth. I know that from experience. Pastor Hayne, would you close us?
Keeping a hushed and reverent spirit amongst ourselves, not with any talking of needless matters. We're going to sing in closing page 342, Take Time to Be Holy. Page 342, please, no conversation or chatter, just standing to sing page 342.